Now we pray that as we discuss it together, that by your Spirit, Lord, you would lead and guide us into the truth that you'd have us gain from it this morning. And Father, we give all the glory to you, for you alone are Lord and God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There was no doubt that the presence of Jesus initiates controversy. It was back in those days when Jesus was on the earth. It's continued ever since. I think it will until he comes again. But in this Gospel of Matthew today, in this story, the religious leaders are doing their best to bring him down. And they set out to entrap him in his talk by asking about paying taxes to Caesar. And he said to them, "Why do you test me, you hypocrites? Show me the money. Whose image is on it?" The question was very cunning. If Jesus had refused to pay the tax, he would have been open to being arrested. If he said, "Pay it," he would have given up the popular support he was enjoying. But we know that he then said to them, "Give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." Essentially, I think Jesus was saying, using the Caesar's coinage acknowledges his authority and right to exact taxes to pay for roads, education, and other facilities, and so it is right to pay them. But I think the main concern of Jesus about this was the fact that while he said yes to paying the taxes, he drew the line at giving Caesar worship. This was an issue for the Roman Empire, and really was one of the reasons why they were concerned about the Christians. Although Christians were generally law-abiding, they refused to offer worship to Caesar. It is interesting to notice that the Greek word for render means to give back, and the coin has the image of Caesar on it, and Jesus made it very clear. It's his, give it back to him. But what of ourselves? King David in Psalm 24 makes it very clear, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and all its people belong to him. So he's talking about ownership. Everything belongs to God, and more particularly, the image of God is stamped upon every human being. And so we must conclude that we ultimately belong to God. The primary concern for us all then as God's people is that of determining what it means to offer ourselves back to God consistently. And that's what I would like to focus on for a few moments. The psalm writer in Psalm 99, which we heard today, provides us with an answer. He said, "The Lord reigns, let the people tremble. The Lord is great in Zion. He is above all the peoples. Let them praise his great and awesome name, for he is holy. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy." The very word of God describes God as our creator and our maker. He is the one who made all things, and he is the one who holds all things together. The psalm writer tells us that we should tremble at his presence and bow down before him. He alone is God. He alone is high above all peoples, and we should worship him because he is holy. Revelation 4:11 tells us, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honour and power, for you created everything, and it is for your pleasure that they exist and were created." And in Psalm 95, we hear, "Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God. We are the people he watches over, the sheep under his care." So if we are convinced that God is good, God is God, and that he is worthy of our worship, our praise and our adoration, and that we should treat him as holy, then it follows that he will naturally become a greater and more important part of our lives. We're reminded that Jesus said we must give back to God the things that are his. And Paul reminds us of this in 1 Corinthians 6. "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." As God's forgiven people, we now belong to Jesus, our Saviour. And it is to him that we are to give of ourselves in an unwavering offering of obedience and holiness in the way that we live our lives. In the reading from 1 Thessalonians today, Paul encourages the people to continue to follow the godly path that they had begun to follow after the example of Paul and his friends. And I read, he says, "We thank God for all of you and pray for you constantly," he says. "As we talk to our God and Father about you, we think of your faithful work, your loving deeds, and your continual anticipation of the return of Jesus. We know that God loves you and that he chose you to be his own people." We talked about choice last week, being chosen. "For when we brought you the good news, it was not only with words, but also with power, for the Holy Spirit gave you full assurance that what we said was true. And you know that the way we lived among you was further truth and proof of the truth of our message. So you received the message with joy from the Holy Spirit. And in this way you imitated both us and the Lord, and as a result you yourselves became an example to all the Christians in Greece. And now the word of the Lord is ringing out from you to people everywhere, telling them about your faith in God." Does that sound like something familiar for us? Can you relate to that? Paul thanks God for them and assures them of his and his friends' continued prayer. He reminds them of the great love that God has for them and that he has chosen them to be his people, that he's empowered them with the Holy Spirit to be able to live as God's people, as an example to others around them. And surely that's a description of who we are to be, God's people, having that awareness. I couldn't help but wonder, is this the way that you and I are living out our faith, just like these people? And surely this is what it means to love God with all of our heart, just as we have said this morning. Gerland brought to us earlier on, and we shared together, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul and strength, and you shall love your neighbour as yourself. No commandment is greater than these." Is God our all in all? And I suppose that's always a challenge for us as God's people. Is he number one consistently in our lives? Are we as convinced as these people from Thessalonica that it is God first and foremost in our lives? What does it mean to put him first? Surely one of the most important things is that of sharing our faith with others. And in order to share our faith, we must first be clean vessels. That is, we must first be sure that we are living God's way and that, like these Thessalonians, we are able to offer those around us an example of godly living. You may recall last Sunday that I shared from Philippians 4:8. And I think these verses really spell out the way we are to live as God's people. "Brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are honourable, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things and keep putting into practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." Clearly focusing on these things and allowing them to guide us will help us become more and more Christ-like as we strive to be God's holy people. Secondly, we must be able to give out the simple facts of the gospel without getting bogged down with theological issues or arguments. And in order to do this, we need to have a basic understanding of the Bible, God's word, and be able to share it with others in the way that they can understand. It's vital not only that we have a Bible, but that we know what is contained in it. Thirdly, we must avoid arguments and stick to the basic issues to do with God, that is, of man's sin and the blood of Christ to cover us. Very often, unbelievers will ask odd questions in order to do their best to confuse us. You may have come across that from time to time. Fourthly, we must use God's word. It is his provision to us. Paul's great success as an evangelist can be linked directly to his use of the Bible. And of course, he wrote much of it, of the New Testament, so he was very familiar with it and convinced of its truth. But he was only portraying and conveying to us the truth that God had given to him through inspiration, as all the writers of that gospel, the New Testament. Fifth, we must depend upon the Holy Spirit of God. As Paul says, you received the message with joy from the Holy Spirit. And we've often spoken about what it is to be born again. When Jesus says, until and unless you are born again, you cannot see the things of the kingdom of God. And it's by the new birth that happens, and the coming of the Holy Spirit, who comes to us and guides us and directs us into who Jesus really is. As a result, says Paul, because of this, you yourselves became an example to all the Christians in Greece. And now the word of the Lord is ringing out from you to people everywhere. And again, we're reminded in Scripture, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. We're on this earth for a brief time, a brief, short excerpt of time. And we will come to an end of this time. And that is for sure for each one of us. We know that. But when we come to the end of this time, we are to be assured of where we're heading when we leave this earth. God so loved that he gave his only Son, that none should perish, but that all should receive and accept and know him and the eternal life that he offers. We're passing through this world. We're heading for the next, where we will be forever. If we've signed up with Jesus, we'll be forever in his presence, forevermore. It's almost mind-blowing to try and comprehend it, but that's the truth of the word of God that he's given to us and the assurance that he wants us to have. If we've received him and know him and understand the way he has changed our lives, surely we want that for everyone else that we know around us. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, my message and my preaching were very plain, he said. I didn't use wise and persuasive speeches, but the Holy Spirit was powerful among you. And so you and I, as God's chosen people, we talked about it last week, secure in Jesus as our Saviour, are called to preach the good news that Jesus has won the victory over death and hell, and that he offers all of those who ask his forgiveness for their sins the assurance of forgiveness and the gift of eternal life. That's the good news that we have, that our God loves us with such an amazing love that he doesn't want any of us not to be with him in that place beyond this earth. And so if that's what he wants for all of those out there, who are we to withhold from others what Jesus has done for us? We must proclaim the good news and seek to win the lost while we can. We must be at work transforming this part of the world that God has placed us in. He has called us to be co-workers with him. And yet we must also be aware that at times we do face a struggle to stay on the truth path. But I think when this happens, we must turn to our fellow Christians along the way and seek their strength and support, just as we're able to offer it to them when we can. So we're on this path together, and we are to encourage one another along the way. It's so vitally important. God needs us all to be the salt of the earth, shining lights, not a light hidden under a bush. He wants us to know we are from him, empowered by him, walking with him, and a people he is committed to, a people who are learning about our place in God's ministry. God has gifted us with many gifts, many skills and talents, and he wants us to use these skills and abilities in the furthering of his kingdom. I doubt any of us have had a statue erected in our name or honour, but if we strive to give God what is God's, and to Caesar what is Caesar's, we may well have a statue erected in the hearts of those we meet, minister to, and share the gospel with. And so I encourage you today, the Lord God is a good God. He loves us with a love that is beyond comprehension or understanding, and yet he pours that out upon us. He wants to know him as our Lord and our Saviour, and one who loves us beyond what we can imagine or think. So I commend you to the Lord this morning. So, Father, once again, we thank you for your word. Lord, that you encourage us to come to you, to trust you, and to give ourselves entirely over to you, Father, knowing that you want the very best for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.